We are in a series in the book of Proverbs. Let me invite you to turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, I'd ask you to grab that black hardback in the pew in front of you. You'll find our text on page 479. If you open to the middle, you'll get pretty close. Page 479. Now I'm turning my Bible to page 479, and that's in 2 Chronicles, which is not where we are. So, in the Pew Bible, it's page 479. We'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 tonight. Let me invite you to stand, and I will read God's word for us, and I'll pray and ask for God's help, and then we will get into it. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. Do not let loving kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or despise his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We come together now and ask for your blessing. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your word to be spoken to our hearts and to our minds and to our ears and to our souls. We confess, God, that we need you to have grace on us for us to even hear what you have to say. We want to hear from you, God, and so we ask that you would speak to us and that you would speak to us in such a way where we can see and understand what it is that you're communicating to us. And in all these things, we pray, Lord God, that you would bring glory to your name and that you would bring glory to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. And now, the end is here, and so I face my final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Some of you here tonight will remember Frank Sinatra's words there. Your question to me might be, well, why in the world do I remember them? Old Blue Eyes' career was mostly over by the time I was born. The reason I remember this song, I Did It My Way, is because my grandfather loved Sinatra, and he loved this song. And the song, I Did It My Way, in many ways, it summarized his life. I did it my way. My grandfather, he accomplished a lot in his life. He was born in Hong Kong and came over on the proverbial slow boat from China. He fought for our country in the war, which is probably where he picked up his liking to Sinatra. He opened his own business, which was very successful. He raised 8 children, including my mother, and no one was going to tell him he couldn't do it. He was going to do it, and he was going to do it my way. He was going to do it his way. And see, to this day, when I close my eyes, I can still see the church that his funeral was held in. I can still see the flowers in my mind's eye. Probably the most vivid picture is his casket in the front of the church. I can see all those things, and I can still hear. I can still hear Frank Sinatra's voice singing this cursed song while our family sat and mourned. I loved my grandfather very much. And in many ways, you could say he accomplished the American dream. He did it his way. But my grandfather and anyone who walks the same kind of path that my grandfather walked, the path of doing it my way, the path of trusting in myself rather than trusting in God, this is not the path of the wise. In fact, it's the path of the fool. Now, wisdom in the Bible, as we've seen already and we will continue to see, is about much more than just being smart. Foolishness in the Bible is about more than simply having a low IQ. In fact, one of the roles that Proverbs plays in our Bible is to shout in our ears that our preconceptions about what is wise and what is foolish may not necessarily line up according to how God views what is wise and what is foolish. No matter what you accomplish, no matter how much money you earn, no matter how great of a family you raise, it is all nothing if you do not fear God. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as we have already seen, as we're going to see tonight, as we're going to continue to see as we proceed through this series in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the starting point for wisdom. And let me tell you why, by the way. Because if we do not fear God, now, not only must we acknowledge that God is, and we must believe in him, that he exists, we must do those things, but if we do not fear the Lord, if we do not fear the Lord, then we will fail to realize that we must fall on our knees and beg for his forgiveness. If we don't fear the Lord, we'll never recognize our own sin. And we'll never reach the point in desperation where we fall on our faces and ask him for the saving grace that comes only through Jesus Christ. If we don't fear God, none of that will happen. And if we don't fear God and none of that happens, anything else that happens in our lives is a waste. It's foolishness. People and things in our lives, they will have varying degrees of trustworthiness, right? Some people and some things we would be wise to trust. Other people and other things we would be completely foolish to trust. But Solomon's concern here in Proverbs chapter 3 for us is that there is a greater trust that we must have. Our ultimate trust, the orientation of our entire lives, must always be directed toward the Lord God. So that the end of our days, our goal, by the grace of God, is not to say, God, I'm here now and I did it my way. But God, by your grace, I tried to do it your way. To do it your way. And I'm excited. I'm excited for our series in Proverbs. And I want to get to this matter of trusting the Lord with all of our heart. Because which of us doesn't wish we could trust God more, right? Just this week, I've been involved in counseling with a married couple. And in their marriage, there's been unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness in a marriage is more than sufficient means to remind us of our need to trust God. I need to trust God with this couple's marriage. And this couple needs to trust God with their own marriage. Now, and praise God, I can already see how God is already at work, but I need to trust God for their marriage. What are you in need of trusting God for tonight? Are there things that you're doing your way? Or are there things that you have absolutely no idea how to proceed and you need to throw yourself on his grace? Is it a job situation? Is it a relationship? maybe an addiction, the health of somebody close to you, maybe even your own soul. What do you need to trust God with tonight? And we'll get into that. As we do, let me ask you to bear with me as I give you some introductory context first. In terms of organization, you'll notice in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, as we read it, maybe you noticed it. As we go through it again, I'm sure you'll notice it. Verses 1 through 12 contain a series of couplets. These couplets are first conditions, and then are paired with results. Condition, result, condition, result. You could almost supply the words if then. So in verses 1 and 2, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart. That's a condition. Then what will happen? You get length of days, years of life, and peace. Do you see how that works? Condition, result. And that repeats itself throughout chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So that's something to watch for as we proceed through the text organizationally. Second, in terms of interpretation. In terms of interpretation, it's important to remember that the Proverbs are Proverbs. The Proverbs are Proverbs. They're not promises. The Proverbs are eternal truths that are generally true in principle here on earth also. So for instance, later we'll get to verses 9 and 10 that talk about money, and if we honor the Lord with our wealth and give him the first fruits, we'll be blessed with full barns and vats overflowing with wine. This is an eternal truth. If we honor God with wealth, God will honor us with wealth. That is an eternal truth. Mostly true, usually, here on the earth. Not always. So don't take that as a promise for now. Another example, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's way is pleasing to the Lord, he will make his enemies, even his enemies, live at peace with him. If a man's way is pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies will be made to live at peace with him. Now that sounds true in principle, but you just have to ask the question, well, what about Jesus? If anyone is the ultimate example of someone whose way pleased the Lord, remember, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. If anyone who ever walked the face of the earth was pleasing to God, it was Jesus. But I don't think you can look at the life of Jesus and say, well, and even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, ultimately, eternally, it's still true. Because there will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Eternally, it's always true. But you have to be careful because sometimes if you take it as a promise for you here and now, it might not work out that way. And we have the wisdom of Proverbs. We also have the wisdom of Job and the wisdom of Ecclesiastes to round out our worldview of how things work in the world. Maybe that's all I need to say about that. Also, third, in terms of transition, a shift happens here when we hit chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2, I hope you joined us for chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, largely, in general, what we find is a tendency to give us warnings for rejecting wisdom. If you reject wisdom, wisdom will laugh at you. If you reject wisdom, you end up trapped by the harlot. If you reject wisdom, you end up trapped and dead. So it's a lot of warnings. Here in chapter 3 of Proverbs, there's a shift more toward the positive. In other words, while in chapters 1 and 2, even positively stated, most of Proverbs 1 and 2 is about what you avoid by having wisdom. What you avoid by having wisdom. Here in chapter 3, we start to see what we get by having wisdom. Okay, so that's something else to watch for as we proceed through the text. We get long life, favor with God and man, refreshment, provision, all great things. Now, in particular, for our passage tonight, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it all centers around this core exhortation in verse 5 to trust the Lord, to trust God. And we'll do our best to follow straight through the text tonight. In terms of how the section is organized, I think it's helpful to see it unfold in this way. Verses 5 through 8, what you have is this central exhortation. Trust God. A clear exhortation to trust in God. It's sandwiched in between verses 1 through 4 and verses 9 through 12. So in verses 1 through 4, you have the source, the crucial source for trusting God? What are the prerequisites? What do you need to bring to the table in order to trust God? And then sandwiched on the bottom are two examples, two critical areas of trust in God. So the exhortation's in the middle, the prerequisites are on the top, and the application is on the bottom. But we're going to start looking from the top and get to the bottom. So look with me, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 1, one more time. My son, he says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. A couple of things to note. One, when he says, don't forget my teaching, forgetting in the Bible is not usually a neutral concept. Forgetting in the Bible is a negative concept. So when we talk about forgetting, we might use it in a very neutral way. Oh, I forgot my keys on the way out of the house today. Oh, I forgot what day of the week it was. Oh, I forgot our anniversary. Oh, that's not a neutral one, is it? In the Bible, forgetting is not neutral. In the Bible, forgetting is negative. In Judges chapter 3, Israel forgot the Lord their God. It says negative. In Genesis chapter 40, the chief cupbearer to the Pharaoh, he forgot Joseph. In Isaiah chapter 23, the judgment given to Tyre is that they will be forgotten for 70 years. Being forgotten is bad in the Bible, okay? And so the corollary to it, remembering, is actually a volitional act. It's something that we must work toward. And so he says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Not just do them, but keep them, guard them, protect them, obsess yourself with them. Keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So as we consider God's word, that's what we're talking about here. The word literally being used for teaching is just Torah. As we consider God's word, his teaching, his commandments, as we keep those, what do we get? Length of days, long life. Years of life. Didn't you just say that? No, I don't think he's saying the same thing twice. Years of life, I think he's saying length of days means you live a long time. Quantity. Years of life, I think in the sense of John chapter 10 and verse 10, that Jesus comes to give us life, abundant life, and we will have years of life, quality, and we will have peace, shalom. Not just the absence of war, but completeness, peace with God, okay? That's what we get from his word. Secondly, we need his word, and we also need his character. Verse 3, do not let loving kindness and truth leave you. Bind them on your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Result, you will find favor and good repute. I just want to draw our attention really quickly to this phrase, loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth. The word that gets translated loving kindness or even just kindness, depending on your version, is chesed. Now, you don't need to be a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar to understand the Bible. But the more you are around the Bible and the more you're around the church, you'll find that there are these words that just transcend and they come over, like agape. If you've been around the faith for a while, you know agape. If you've been around the faith for a while, you know Emmanuel, God with us. This is a Hebrew word. If you've been around the faith for a while, you know hallelujah. It's a command. Praise the Lord. So we're familiar with words from time to time that just kind of come across. Chesed is one of those words that we need to study and we need to become familiar with. It's this never-ending, undying, faithful, completely perfect love of God that he gives to his people. And in fact, it's perfectly exemplified in God himself, which is the issue here. We need not only God's word, but we need God's character, which only can come from God. When God is revealing himself to Moses at the cleft of the rock, if you remember in the Exodus, if you don't, just bear with me, but as the people of God are in the wilderness in Exodus, there comes a point where God tells the people, I can't keep going with you, you're too sinful, I will destroy you if I stay with you. This is a huge problem. Moses begs and intercedes on the people's behalf and says, God, if you don't go with us, then don't send us. Because if we go without you, we're dead. Without you, I am nothing. We just sang that a lot, okay? Without you, I am nothing. God, if you don't go with us, we're going to perish. Come with us, please. And God answers Moses' prayer. And he says, okay, I will go with you. And that elicits in Moses this worship. And he cries out to God and he says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Which on one level, and God addresses it, he says, show me your glory. No man can see me and live. And what God says is, he says to Moses, I will hide you in the cleft of this rock and I will pass by you. And as I pass by you, I will declare my name to you. And as he declares his name to Moses, he says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in chesed v'emet, the same phrase that's here, loving kindness and truth, which is exactly what Solomon is telling us needs to be bound around our neck, loving kindness and truth. Let that not leave us. Let that not leave us. Loving kindness, we just talked about the love of God, the perfect love of God, and truth. Don't think truth the opposite of false. Think truth the opposite of unfaithful. So that as husbands, we hope that for the rest of our days, we will be true to our wives. That's what it's getting at, which is why your version may have translated that word faithfulness, because that's what it is. And this is the character of God. This is the very character of God. And Solomon exhorts us to be so consumed with who God is and what God is doing and his presence in our lives and his word in our lives that this is what we need to be about. This is what we need to be about. So, and when we do that, we get favor and good repute in the sight of God and the sight of man. Interestingly enough, how it translates literally is you'll have good success, which is what God tells Joshua he will have. He says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, don't let this word of this book of the law, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. But then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. It's the same phrase that's being written about here. So this is what we need to come to the table with. We need God's word and we need God's character. So here's the exhortation, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, on one level, the exhortation here is simple enough. This, like so many other things in life, is not really about what we have to know. It's about what we have to do. It's like personal finance or fitness. It's like 10% knowledge and 90% behavior. To have success in personal finance, you need to know, like, I know I'm oversimplifying it, but you need to know like 5 things about money. The battle with your money is not in what you know. The battle with your money is in what you do, isn't it? I mean, simple principle. Don't spend more money than you make. It doesn't take a genius to write that down, but sometimes it's not what we do. Or even with fitness. Bill, you probably shouldn't eat that McRib. It's got 400 calories and it's got enough sodium for the next 3 days. I don't think that's a good idea. But I like it. I like it so much. It's not that my battle there is not in what I know. I know that's awful for me. The battle is in what I do with what I know. Okay? So on one level, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's easy. That's an easy concept. And we know what it means inherently. The fact of the matter is we're not so good at doing it sometimes. That we don't want to trust the Lord with our circumstances. On all of our paths of life, we don't want to trust the Lord. We want to trust ourselves or what somebody said on the radio or what our friend is telling us or what our spouse is telling us or what in our deepest heart's desire, the sin that we really want. We listen to that maybe. And sometimes the Lord God is the last person in the universe that we trust. And when we do that, our life turns into a disaster, and we know it. Really quickly, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, literally, it just says, know him. It's unfortunate in English, because when we say acknowledge him, acknowledge God, we think of a baseball player who points to the sky or Tim Tebow getting down on his knees to acknowledge God. It's more than that. In all your paths, in all of your decisions, in all of your ways, know God is all he's saying. Be consumed with who God is and what God has done for you and what God desires for your life. Be consumed with that all the time and make that the filter through which you see all of life's ins and outs and decisions. Know God in all of your ways, and he will make your paths straight, not smooth. He will make your paths straight. In last week, Pastor Scott was leading our staff, our pastoral staff, and he also led our council in a devotion and led us in on a word study that he had been following through the scripture on this word straight. And this is another occurrence of that same concept. In Greek, it gets translated as orthos, which is where we get the word orthodox, right worship, right doctrine, and orthodontist, straight teeth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling is the same word. It's actually the exact same word in Greek that's used here in Proverbs. So what God promises us when we acknowledge him, when we know him in all of our ways, when we trust him, when we defer to what God desires, because we know what God desires. We need to read our Bibles. Don't mishear me. But I would say most of the time, it's not that we don't know what God desires. Most of the time, it's that we refuse to listen to what God desires. And what God promises is if you defer to me, if you trust me, the Lord, in all of your ways, if you know me on all of your paths, I will give you straight paths, not smooth paths, right paths, uncrooked paths. You will walk rightly. And that's what I want. That's what I want. He says it another way. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. See, it's not a new statement. It's a parallel statement. You see that? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. There it is. It's everywhere in Proverbs. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So this is the same. When we say, what does it look like to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to not lean on our own understanding and to acknowledge him in all of our ways? Well, he says it another way for us. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Kill your pride and ask God. Defer to God. And turn away, interestingly enough, from evil and fear God. Because honestly, what happens when we trust our own ways instead of trusting God's ways is that we end up in evil. You see how that works? And so what he says is fear the Lord. Don't fear the opinion of man. Don't fear looking stupid. Don't fear what nature will end up doing to you. Fear God. Fear the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Not that your life will be a cakewalk. In fact, it'll probably be harder, but it'll be right. I have to keep moving. Verse 9 and following. So what, in terms of the argument, that was the exhortation. Verses 9 through 12, what we have is two examples of critical areas in our life that we have to trust the Lord. Two areas of life, and I would say the two areas of life that we must most trust God. Money and pain. Would anyone want to disagree with that? What are two areas of your life that you need most to trust God with? Money and pain. Money. Look what he says, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And from the first of all your produce, I promise. I just said it wasn't a promise, but here's the principle. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. trust God with your money. It's hard. It's hard to do. I work at a church and I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard to do. How hard is it? Let me give you an example. One day as Jesus was walking down the road, a young man came up to him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, what does the law say?" "Well, gotta love your parents, and you gotta have no other gods before God. In fact, you should love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." And Jesus says, "You got it. You do that, you'll live. But one thing you lack, actually." You remember what he said to the guy? Go take all of your stuff and sell it and give the money to the poor and then come follow me. And I read that the man went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, what is Jesus not saying? Jesus is not saying, "You want eternal life? Sell your stuff and give it away to the poor." That's works. He's not saying, if you want eternal life, you got to sell all your stuff and give it away. What he's doing is he's looking at that man on that occasion, and he's pointing to the fact that that man has a roadblock between himself and Jesus. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. And that's what he means. He's not talking about some weird gate in the temple. He's saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person. It's impossible. And that's why he says you can't serve God and money. That's why he uses that as an example. He doesn't use lust as an example. He doesn't use not telling lies as an example. He doesn't use any of the other sins that we all can fall prey to as examples. He uses money as the example. Because Jesus knows we have a tendency to treat our stuff as if it really belongs to us. And what reveals about us is that we're so full of ourselves that we think that really all of this is about us to begin with. And then it's not about God and his glory. Trust God with your money. Trust God with your money. Honor the Lord with your wealth. From the first fruits. Enough said. The second example of where we need to honor God and where we need to trust God is with our pain. Verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, and do not loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, he disciplines, even as a father corrects his son, the son in whom he delights." I am not saying that every time bad stuff happens in your life, it's God disciplining you. That's not what the text says. That's not what I'm saying. To be honest, though, it's kind of hard to even know that when we're going through the pain, isn't it? And I don't think that God calls us when we have suffering in our lives, when we face trials in our lives. I do not believe that God's purpose for us is to understand the reason why he's bringing that into our life. Did I do something wrong? Is this just some aspect that the world has fallen? Is this direct discipline from God? Sure, we need to pray about those things. I don't think God is so consumed with you knowing the reason for it. I think he's more concerned with your reaction to it. And what Solomon tells us here in the Proverbs, because if any of us live long enough, we are going to suffer and we are going to go through trials. And what Solomon says here is when you have that pain, when God is even disciplining you, don't despise it. Know this, that God loves you. And in fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say, if you've got no problems in your life, you might have cause to be a little bit worried. Because God disciplines his loved ones. The Lord loves those who he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. In whom he delights. When we ask God for more pain, for less pain, when we ask God for less pain, and when we ask God for an easier life, when we ask God to remove suffering from our lives completely, there is a place for that. But when we ask God for a life free of pain, when we ask God for a life free of his discipline, we're not asking him for more love like we think we are. We're asking him for less love. How does this work itself out? Let me give you the ultimate example of what it means to trust God in all your ways. And the ultimate example of what it means to not despise God's discipline, knowing that a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. I referenced this earlier. When Jesus went to be baptized, the heavens opened, and the voice of God came down out of the heavens. He said, "This is my son in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus' life was just a cakewalk, right? No. No. And in fact, Jesus exemplifies for us what it means to truly defer to God, to truly trust God in all your ways. And we see that most explicitly in what I'm sure was a very beautiful garden. But on a night where the ugliest action that would ever happen in the history of the universe was about to take place. And Jesus, our Savior, cries out to his Father, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup, pass from me." But, see, here's what it means to trust the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways to know him and to have a straight path. Not a smooth path, a straight path. "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. And because Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, was obedient to God in this way particularly, we have something to celebrate together. Because Jesus trusted the Lord, because Jesus trusted his Father, we celebrate this table. Jesus trusted God, and he poured out his life unto death. And what we commemorate when we come around the table, for those of us who are familiar, those of us may not be familiar in this room tonight, what we commemorate is, in fact, what we remember is, in fact, the obedient, the trusting death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In our place, for our sin, for our forgiveness. So that if we trust in him, we don't lean on our own understanding. We don't try and be wise in our own eyes. If we trust him and his way, we get life. We get salvation. What we're about to do is an act of worship for the church. And so you don't have to be a member of this church to participate. But we do ask that you are a member of God's church, which means that you have trusted Christ Jesus alone for your salvation. If that is not you, I want that to be you. And I would love to talk with you after we're done tonight. Or maybe you should talk with the person who might have brought you tonight, or any of the staff, I promise, would be more than happy to talk with you. But don't go through this. Don't go through this symbol. Don't go through this little ritual if you don't know Jesus. Parents, if you don't know that your kids know Jesus, don't let them go through this ritual. Don't let them eat and drink judgment on themselves. Be sure that they know Christ. But what we're going to do tonight is in a moment, I'll ask our service to come up. We did this a few weeks ago in the evening, and they will station themselves down here at the front. And when we begin, I'll ask you to actually get up and to come down and to receive the bread and the cup at the same time, and head back to your seat. And as you do that, you'll have the opportunity to pray and to reflect and to consider the communion that you have with God through Christ. And you have the opportunity to confess to God areas in your life where you have not been trusting Him, where you've been sinning against Him. And you have the opportunity to receive His forgiveness, and you have a very tangible, very real picture in your hand of what God sacrificed in order for you to be forgiven of that sin. It's very powerful. In a moment, the guys will come up. Go ahead and stand and come on down. Receive the elements, take them back to your seat, pray, wait, and we will all take the elements together when everyone has had the chance to be served. So, I'll pray. As I pray, men who are serving, would you come forward? Musicians who are playing, would you come forward and get into place? I'll pray and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of loving kindness and truth. We ask for your blessing on this table, on this communion that is a symbol of what we enjoy by way of fellowship with you. We ask that you would bless it. And we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts individually now. In Jesus' name, amen.